Well, as we begin, let's start with prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you show concern for us. Lord, that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you keep steadfast love for thousands. Lord, the promise of your grace and mercy is ought to be overwhelming, Lord. When we consider how sinful we are, our iniquity, our transgression, God, we should be overwhelmed by your grace and mercy, and we got to confess that so often we're not. So often it is not astounding to us, Lord, and we confess that to you, and we see how wrong and wicked that is. Lord, I pray that this morning you would prepare our hearts to see forgiveness, the forgiveness that you give to us, Lord, in a way that causes us to exalt in you, to praise you, and to glory in you. Lord, you are an amazing God. There is none like you in all the earth. Oh, let us rejoice in you, Lord. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let them say forevermore, let God be magnified. Lord, we pray you would do that work in us this morning. We want to worship you, God. We want to worship you with full hearts. We delight to see you magnified. So would you come and do that work this morning? Lord, we pray against the enemy who would distract us with our own sin, with the things going on in the world, with anything. Lord, we pray against him, and we pray that you would keep our focus, you'd keep our minds and our hearts fixed on you. Lord, would you bless our discussion? Pray for clarity of thought and communication. Lord, that we would be challenged and encouraged as we consider forgiveness from your word this morning. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name that you hear us. Lord, and we look to you as our help. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, how are we this morning? Don't hear any responses, so I guess we're still waking up. And it is such a blessing to see everyone here. There are sheets on the back. That's a rough kind of convoluted outline of what we're going to be doing today. It's there, just probably not as simple as it could be, so please forgive me for that, and I will work on that in the future. Again, we invite questions. This is open discussion class. It's not lecture time. We learn best when we discuss together, so keep that in mind. I did have a request to start the class with kind of a recap of the questions, the survey questions we went over last time. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, and I will get those questions printed off for you guys. I promise you I will do that. I just have not had time to do it this past week. I mean, it takes like 5 minutes, but I think I just haven't remembered. So. But yeah, so we'll go over that together, and again, feel free to ask questions or ask for clarification if it's needed. The first survey question or statement last week, do you agree or disagree? True forgiveness is a feeling. True forgiveness is when we stop feeling resentment and bitterness towards a person. When we stop feeling that resentment towards the person. That's what forgiveness is. Agree or disagree? Is that true or false? That's false. It's not what biblical forgiveness is. It's not a feeling. Biblical forgiveness revolves more around a commitment. That when someone has owned their sin and asked for forgiveness, there's a conferring of forgiveness upon that person, which is a commitment never to allow that sin to be a barrier between your relationship and that person again. Brother Mike, you had a question, and I don't know, do we have anybody to run the mic? Can anybody volunteer? Hey, Brian, you're doing good, right? is there a volunteer for the mic? Thank you, guys. Thanks, Ryan.
Now, are these questions in context of the Christian body or in general? Because some thoughts came up during the week. For example, if someone has harmed you who is not part of the body, and they don't ask for forgiveness. Say, for example, if growing up you were molested by somebody and they don't seek forgiveness or whatever, is it still up to us to forgive whether or not we're someone is asking for forgiveness?
It's a great question. And we are going to have a class, I hope, that's going to be just on how do we handle unbelievers? What about those who are not in the body of Christ? How do we handle the issue of forgiveness with them? Here's the deal. It is what we are talking about here is what God desires to take place within the topic of forgiveness. So what is God's expectation in forgiveness? Forgiveness taking place between you and an unbeliever is not contingent upon that unbeliever's relationship to God. So if that person has sinned again, let's say somebody broke into your house and beat you up and stole your stuff. They're an unbeliever, they get caught, they get taken to prison. You come to that person and you say, you've sinned against me. God's law says that you have committed a sin against me. And that person maybe doesn't say, yes, I've sinned against God, but if they own their guilt before you and they ask for forgiveness, God's desire is that, yes, you would forgive that person because they're owning the guilt of what they've done. Now, if you go to an unbeliever who broke into your house and they get caught by the police and you go visit them in prison and you show them their sin and they say, I don't care, what is that to me? Forgiveness cannot take place at that point. Biblical forgiveness cannot, because no guilt has been owned by that person. And that is a qualifier of forgiveness. That is how God forgives us. When we own our guilt, we confess our sins, God promises then He forgives our sins. If that's our great example, then when we come to this unbeliever in prison and he does not own his guilt or his sin, we cannot confer forgiveness upon that person. But Romans 12 is very clear. How are we to respond to people who do us harm, who wrong us, and don't see the wrong in what they do? If you have a Bible, go to Romans 12. Verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, there are, obviously, you guys know, there are those in the front, the back of the pew in front of you. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. Now we're talking about your enemy, right? Not someone who has repented, not someone whom you are reconciled with, your enemy, the one who stands in opposition to you. How are you to respond to that person? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, here's the key. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do we handle an unbeliever? Something that has happened in us or to us by this person, and they are unrepentant of it. How do we handle that? Like I said, in the future, we're going to have a class on this. That's my intention anyway. We handle that situation by making the sin known to that person, right? If they do not own that sin, that does not change our disposition that ought to be towards that person. We should be desiring reconciliation. We should have a heart that desires forgiveness to be granted to this person, so that if that person ever does turn to us, we're like, yes, I forgive you. It is my joy to forgive you. Does that make sense? So what do we do with an unbeliever? We do good to them. Kind of along the same principle of an unbelieving wife with, or a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. It's that he would be won by her good conduct, right? It's very similar principle to that. Miss Wendy.
Yeah, the summary of what you said in probably more simplistic terms would be that we're called to have that attitude of forgiveness. But what I've had to wrestle with the things I've gone through in the last couple of years, is that in order to truly have a committed attitude of forgiveness, we need to focus on what the real sin against us is, because all sin against us is sin against God. And it's been pretty recent, as I've been praying for one particular person, that what I need to forgive isn't necessarily the specific action against me, but I need to forgive this person for her flagrant disregard for biblical teaching while professing a belief in Christ, and her self-righteous and arrogant attitude about biblical teaching. And to me, reaching a point where you can really see the depth of the sin and the root cause of the sin against you in the unbeliever, it frees us up to have the forgiving attitude, because it's not about us anymore. In order to sustain a forgiving attitude, we have to be able to truly set aside the sin at the feet of the cross. And to do that, we have to understand the root of the sin.
Brother Warren.
Yeah, I guess in light of Romans 12, I've found myself thinking, I guess the word for me has been release, because I agree with that necessary condition for the transaction of forgiveness. But as, I mean, for myself, but also very often for people that I would meet with in counseling, the idea of not so much that forgiveness can be brought to completion, but that so as to not bear a spirit of unforgiveness, which we are not, we're called not to do, that we would be in a stance of release. We release them to the Lord. We leave them to the wrath of God, or to whatever the Lord will do, hopefully for their benefit.
Yes, it's with reference to God that we stand in these situations. And with that being said, let me divert from these questions, since we're spending so short time on them. Which is fine, guys. It's fine. Wendy asked a question last week dealing on with this issue of if forgiveness. I made a comment of, to truly be forgiving towards someone, we have to have tasted deeply the forgiveness of God ourselves. And she made a comment, or asked a question, if if repentance-based forgiveness is contingent upon our relationship to God, then how can an unbeliever be forgiven, or how can we, is that what you were asking, Wendy? How can we be forgiving with an unbeliever? What's the difference between that and those in the church? How can they truly repent without the Holy Spirit? What I was dealing with in that discussion was exactly what we're talking about here. Not their ability to repent, not their ability to truly repent, but what enables us to truly be forgiving of a person who has committed such horrendous acts against us, like molestation, rape, any other murder. I mean, if they murder us, obviously, we're under the altar crying out for justice. But what carries us through? What gives us the ability in that moment to look our enemy in the eye and still have a forgiving disposition towards that person? The only thing that will enable you to do that is seeing your own forgiveness that God has granted you in Christ. Having a heart that is rooted in the gospel. I'm sorry, guys. I always look this way. I'm going to pay attention to you guys. Having a heart that is rooted in the gospel, that's the wellspring from which forgiveness flows. That's where this disposition comes from. That's where this disposition comes from, so that in those hard circumstances we're able to confer forgiveness. So that was my point last week in that discussion when you brought that up, Wendy. Just wanted to cover that now since it was being talked about. Richard.
Good morning. When we are sinned against and the other person doesn't ask for forgiveness, the Lord is testing us. What will we do? Will we be bitter? Will we believe that his blood is sufficient not only to cleanse us of our own sin, but when we've been sinned against, is his blood sufficient as we lay our woundings before him that he can cleanse us, that we don't walk in bitterness because we have not been forgiven?
That reminds me of Joseph and his brothers. When his brothers came to him and said, hey, before dad died, Genesis 50, before dad died, he wanted to make sure that you actually would forgive us, right? Be kind to us. What is Joseph's response to them? Am I in the place of God? It's not my place to condemn you. Yes, they had sinned against Joseph, right? They truly had. But reconciliation had already taken place, and it was not Joseph's position to sit in judgment over those brothers. So having the Godward perspective is, yes, amen, amen.
So how you explain the part when Jesus was on the cross and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing?
We're going to talk about that if we get to it today. He is most fully demonstrating the forgiving disposition of the heart of God in that moment. He was not conferring forgiveness on these people. He was not giving them the gift of forgiveness. They had not repented. But what he is doing, and this is what is so hopeful and beautiful for us as believers, in the face of his torturers, the heart of God is crying out as a man, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does that teach us about God's willingness to forgive us when we've sinned? This forgiving disposition that is directed towards those who are in open defiance and active rebellion against their Creator, he proclaims to them, oh, that they'd be forgiven. Oh, that they'd be reconciled. How much more so to us who confess our sins, who do see how evil we are, and see the hope in Jesus Christ, how much more willing is he How much more willing is God to forgive us? I mean, I guess that's probably what we're going to say about that, but thank you for bringing that up. Brother Mike, you have? Miss Susan Mueller first.
I was just going to say this seems like a great place for a footnote about what Pastor Jim has often pointed out that resonates for me about how we have to really look at whether something is a foible or we're just irritated, as opposed to if it's really a sin. And what's so helpful about understanding it, as Wendy was saying about as a sin against God, is that it helps to really investigate our own interaction and our own hearts about an interaction, so that, you know, to think, is this really a sin? And is it a sin against God? And if not, then how can I just, we were talking about, as also hold it as a release. Just release this, because it really isn't a sin against God. It's just something that's irritated me. And so I think that holding it as up against God's law and will and holiness, I think, really is a wonderful way of releasing that which isn't actually sin, too.
What we're really manifesting in that moment is pride and arrogance. This was something that I wanted to talk about last week. We didn't have time. What makes forgiveness so hard? What makes it so difficult for us to forgive? Now, there is pride and there is arrogance, and we're going to talk about that. But at the root of it, what makes giving someone, conferring upon them forgiveness for something they've done against us, what makes that so difficult? In the core of our being, you feel it. Everything inside of you is raging against this person. Where does that come from? I hear self-centeredness. What if I told you that actually comes from the image of God? Justice. It's a desire for justice. You want payback, right? You want that person to know that they have done a wrong against you, and you want to be the one not only to make that known, but also to confer upon them the justice that you think they deserve. Now, that is where pride comes in. But my point is what makes forgiveness so difficult is that it's that desire for justice is not a bad thing. The desire in itself. Now, how we define what justice would be, that's where we go wrong. Right? How we define what sin is, that's where we go wrong. But the desire for justice is not bad. God is a God of justice, and we were created in His image to uphold that image in this world. However, due to the fall, due to the effects of sin, that even that desire for justice has been corrupted. Right, so that now it's no longer the sins that are against God that really upset us. It's when someone cuts us off in traffic, which maybe is a sin against God. Maybe it's disregard for your fellow human being, or maybe more so when someone skips you in line at the grocery store. You get really upset. I get upset at that person. Like, I've been standing in line for like 15 minutes, right? Why did you just skip me? That's where I'm taking that desire for justice, and I'm bringing it into a situation that, first of all, is not sin. Maybe someone could argue that, but put a different situation in that's not sin, something that just bothers you about someone else. That's not sin. And you have no right to hold against a person what God will not hold against that person. That just shows the corruption of our desires and our justice, sense of justice. Mike?
Going back to what Victor said and Jesus' prayer, is that, are there two ways to take that, or one being that it's showing more of the heart of seeking forgiveness, like what we should be doing, as one, or two, if they don't ask for forgiveness, should we? Well, I'm sure we should. But his prayer, is that showing how we should be acting toward those who sin against us and against God, praying for them to God, asking, you know, Father, please forgive them. They know not what they do. Is that how we should be approaching the situation as well? Or is that example more of showing how we should be responding, like we should have the heart of forgiveness toward those who sin against us?
I think your question answers itself. Yeah. Yes, that is the disposition that we are to have towards those who have sinned against us. We see that in Stephen, right? When he was being stoned in Acts 7. Yeah. What did he cry out? Same thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's that same disposition that he's manifesting towards the people that Christ was manifesting on the cross. All right, first break in hand, so let's move on. All right. So that was the first statement of the survey last week. Let's just run through these, if you guys don't mind. If something comes up, please feel free to share it, but it's okay. Secondly, forgiveness primarily takes place in the offended person's heart and mind. Forgiveness primarily takes place in the offended person's heart and mind. It's something that can be done by yourself, is the point behind that question. That real forgiveness, can it be, like if there's something between you and someone else at this moment, can forgiveness happen right here, right now, when you're separated from that person? Can forgiveness take place in your relationship with that person when you're here alone? I'm trying to figure out how to word this. Let's say that somebody has something against me. They live in a different state. I've done something against them, or they've done something against me. Our relationship is broken. And I'm here this morning, and all of a sudden I realize something has happened between me and this person, and I need to make it right. Is forgiveness the moment that I look to God and I say, God, there's this thing that I've done against this person. Please forgive me for that sin. Does that equal forgiveness between me and this other person? No. It's the start, right? It's the beginning, but it's not the full expression of what God desires for forgiveness. It's the start, it's not the end. So no, forgiveness primarily does not take place in the offended person's heart and mind. It's something that takes place between both parties. Third, forgiveness is unconditional and should be given if a person doesn't repent. No. How does God forgive us? He calls us to repent, to come to Him, own our sins before Him, and then the forgiveness purchased by the blood of Christ is granted to us. Fourthly, forgiveness can happen apart from a restored relationship. You can forgive somebody, or there can be forgiveness in your relationship without reconciliation in that relationship. How does God forgive us? He forgives us unto the end that we are reconciled to Him. That's our pattern. That's what we're to follow. Now, that does not mean that there's not... that there are not issues that would still have to be worked through, that there are not penalties that this person would still have to pay for. Like if I murdered someone's kid, I'm going to go to jail. And even if this person forgives me and there is a reconciliation that takes place, I'm still going to pay for what I've done. What's the word I'm looking for? Consequences, thank you. It was like right there on my tongue. What is that word? There are still consequences that I will have to endure because of what I've done. That is not the barrier between my being reconciled with the person, though. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. Okay. Brother Mike.
Now, this is biblical forgiveness. People outside or non-Christians... sometimes have the viewpoint that forgiveness is more about the person who is wronged. It frees us from the animosity, the anger, that resentment, that type of thing. Can you address that at all in this context? Or, I mean, if you're talking with non-believers, they see forgiveness as more about freeing of them as opposed to the restoring of the relationship. How do we address that?
Well, when we're dealing with biblical forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32 and through 5:2, we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. This is the disposition that's to be our heart, is the disposition of God. If God has forgiven us unto reconciliation, then we are to forgive others unto reconciliation. Is that what you're asking? No, that's not what you're asking. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. I got diverted. Thank you. You remember the story I read last week? The guy's dog? The guy and his dog at the animal hospital, right? Subjecting that dog to great pain, but it amazed him to see the forgiveness that his dog manifested after that. How did he define forgiveness? He defined it as the letting go of something. The forgiveness is primarily dealing with you. It's primarily focused on your own feelings, your own experience in that situation. And when you let go of the resentment and the anger and the desire for vengeance, when you let that go, that's when you're being forgiven. That's not the pattern that we see in Scripture. I would never deny that harboring bitterness and harboring anger has negative consequences on us personally, and it's healthy for us to let it go. I'm not denying that. But what I am saying is that biblical forgiveness, that does not equal the way that God desires forgiveness to take place. Is that answering your question? Okay. Miss Wendy? Oh, wait a second. Mr. Warren, then Miss Wendy.
Trying to think how to ask this. Tell me what you think of this about forgiveness and reconciliation, at least on a human level. Because I guess I think of forgiveness finishing an offense and bringing some sort of settledness to an offense having been committed. But that a fullness of reconciliation involves a restoration of trust, and the conditions for a fullness of openness and vulnerability. And I guess I'm thinking of situations in which I see one of the obstacles to forgiveness being a sense of, if I grant forgiveness, then I have to be completely wide open to whatever comes next. And there may not be, in the larger context of the relationship, the conditions for that kind of yet openness and trust, even though this thing needs to be forgiven. So, yeah, help me with that, or what do you think about that?
So everything I've read on that is placing that in the category of consequences. That, like, that's still a consequence that has to be worked through. It has to be dealt with. That you don't when someone repents, right? You are to grant them forgiveness in the sense of that is not to be a barrier between your growth in relationship with that person ever again. That doesn't mean that there aren't issues to work through. And that's where much prayer, much time in the Scriptures, and godly counsel comes into play. So I would put that still under the category of consequences that have to be resolved or worked through together. But the issue is you're working through it together, right? That's manifesting the reconciliation that's taken place through forgiveness.
Yeah, if I understood Mike correctly, what he's wrestling with is where this where our role in forgiveness fits in our walk with Christ. And ultimately, yes, it is on us, because our ability to fully forgive and our ability to extend a heart and attitude and disposition of forgiveness to unbelievers, or even to unrepentant and stubborn believers, totally depends on our relationship with God. Because harboring resentment on our part is a sin also. So it is. James chapter 1, it challenges us to take joy in all trials. And wrestling with forgiveness is one of the biggest trials we deal with day by day. And if you're going to have relationships with people, you're going to have to extend forgiveness in various measures all the time. So, yes, it is on us, because it all depends on our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our living the gospel day to day.
I wonder if it'd be helpful to define the word forgiveness. I don't know if you can point us to a scripture or talk about that. I think a lot of times in our Christian lives, we use these words like sin, repentance, forgiveness, salvation. And I think each one of us in this room thinks we know what we mean when we say that word, but we may have a slightly different perspective, hopefully mostly right, a little bit incorrect. I think a lot of what's happening, at least what I hear, is you're talking about forgiveness in a certain way. You've done a lot of prep work. Some of us are not thinking along the same lines, and we're using forgiveness in a slightly different way. It doesn't mean that it's right or wrong, but maybe to help us all get the same grid of thinking, to just define it, like a sentence or a pair. I don't know if you're prepared to do that or not. Last week you gave us an example of a wrong definition in the dog story. What is the right one? And if we could ground ourselves in that, maybe we could move forward.
Thank you.
So part of that is my intention that you would wrestle with this. We do have a class coming up where we're going to make very clear what forgiveness is. Not only how it's defined in Scripture, but what it looks like in Scripture. God not only gives us certain words that define forgiveness, but He gives us word pictures that describe forgiveness. And that's where we're going. And I totally agree with you, brother. And for that reason, I'll give a sentence here. But I don't want to take away the class in one sentence, even though we've already done that quite a bit. Forgiveness, actually, like in the New Testament, aphiemi, the word in Greek literally means to carry off or to remove. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7 in relationship to a wife and a husband getting divorced. It's the separation of when God forgives us, He is separating us from our sin, so that sin no longer has regard to us anymore in His eyes, right? So that's what I mean. In the reconciled relationship, that sin is no longer a barrier between you and the person with whom you need to be reconciled, because you have forgiven them. You have taken that sin, and in your own heart and mind, you have removed it from the person. The only way to do that is in the cross of Christ, right? That's where that is. But a basic definition of forgiveness, probably oversimplified, would be the removal of the sin that's been committed against us from that person, so that we no longer interact with that person based on that sin. Does that help? Does that not help? Confusing? Not confusing? All right, I'm just going to assume. Miss Susan.
So would it be fair to say then that that's a biblical definition of forgiveness then, contingent, hangs upon the sin exchange, and the cultural definition of forgiveness, which has just gotten away from the true definition of forgiveness, is just entirely different because they don't believe in sin. So that's where the confusion lies, perhaps, is that what we're discussing is God's true word regarding forgiveness is biblically defined, and many of us live in the culture, even though we may not be of it. And so then it's a parsing out of the word.
Yes. Yes. That's why I brought that story in last week. When the world has rejected God, rejected his standard of defining things, they start to make up their own definitions. And when you've rejected God for whom you are meant to live, what takes that place? What takes his place? In Genesis 3, we see it's us. What was Eve tempted to do? To replace God, and we're going to talk about this in the sermon today, to replace God's glory with her own, right? That she would be a God to herself. And so when the world who has rejected God and rejected God's definitions of things seeks to find a reason to be forgiving, they can only come back to themselves as the ultimate reason to do that. It's ultimately, it's good for us. It's, which you trickle that down, it's just seeking to build up our own glory. So we become the standard, we become the measure, we become what defines good and evil as opposed to God. And I brought that story up last week, not just to show how ridiculous the world is getting, but to say we are more influenced by that than we know. We're more influenced by that understanding of forgiveness than we have any idea. And this class, hopefully, is going to help us work through that issues. I greatly appreciate what Ryan said, and I'm sorry if I left you guys hanging. But it's my intention that you'd wrestle. Not just be fed things, but that you would wrestle with things before the Lord in prayer and in his word. So my apologies, but I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. Victor.
So what's the difference between be angry and be hurt in your heart when somebody offends you? Because I've been wrestling with that kind of stuff, because anger to me is something different than hurt. So if you can talk about that. And the other one is how you remove the sin from the other person. How you do that? How?
Your first question, I don't know how to answer that other than basic statements. And Brother Warren may be more help here. Being angry has more of a retaliation, a desire for... I guess it would be a desire for vengeance is more linked together with being angry at something. You've been not only offended by something, but it almost has an idea of being confronted by something. Something has slammed up against you, and the desire to interact, I guess, in a manner that would be more vengeful. I would link that with anger. You can help me with that. Being hurt, on the other hand, so the anger is more the active, I want to do something about this. The hurt is more of a passive, like this has happened to me. I've been affected by this in a way that I'm not okay with, and it's not necessarily desiring the vengeance in that feeling. It's, what would you say? What would you say, brother? You guys didn't know he's a biblical counselor, so that's why I reference him.
I guess in the experience of it, I would tend to see the hurt is kind of primary. It's the wound, and we feel a wound, and one of our responses to having a wound and feeling hurt can be, but doesn't have to be, that we become angry, and then it goes in that direction of desiring justice and vengeance and things like that.
Amen.
So you did.
Okay. And then how do you remove the sin from a person? We're going to talk about that in the class. And how do you treat that person without reference to their sin? We're going to talk about that in the class. I'm going to leave it at that for now. Does somebody have the mic? Oh, Brother Bill.
I know you're not saying this, but now that anger has entered the discussion, so much of what we get angry about and maybe hurt about is this ego. It's not actual sin. So while, you know, this desire for justice may not be sin, probably most of our anger is sin, because we're not angry about the things of God. We're not angry about God being offended. We're angry about, you know, this should have been mine and it isn't, or I wanted this to happen and I wanted this on my timeline, and this, you know, it's all ego stuff, mostly.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. Okay. Next statement. I'm almost scared to keep going through these. No, you guys are great. I have to say, and this is not puffing you guys up or not trying to, I have to say I've never been part of a body that thinks like you. What I mean by that is you're not just, like, you're engaged, and that is encouraging. That is greatly encouraging to my own soul and to others I know. I'm very grateful to the Lord for you because of that. So anyway, I just wanted to share that now that I could. Somebody has the mic? No? Okay. All right, next statement. Seeking forgiveness is the same as saying you're sorry or apologizing for hurt feelings or misunderstandings. I'm so sorry you misunderstood what I said. I'm sorry you were hurt by that. I've said that before. When I wrote that down, a situation came back to my mind. It's like, oh yeah, yeah, yep. No, seeking forgiveness involves actually confessing the sin that you've committed, or making known the sin that someone else has committed, and that person owning the guilt of that sin, actually owning that sin as wrong, confessing it, forgiveness takes place. A willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person belongs to the Lord. True or false? It is a test. An unforgiving spirit, a resentful, bitter spirit, the Lord Jesus rebukes constantly. Matthew 6:14, Matthew 18, how are you to be forgiving as you've been forgiven? And if you refuse to be forgiving, Jesus says, Matthew 6:14 and 15, your Father promises he will not forgive you. It is a test. A willingness to forgive a person is the same as the act of forgiving that person. A willingness to forgive is the same as the act of forgiving. No, the act of forgiving is actually a process that takes place. Then finally, there are times when it is wrong to forgive. True or false? There are times when it's wrong to forgive. Does God forgive everybody all the time for anything? What's his condition?
Repentance.
So when someone is not repenting, it is not right to confer forgiveness upon that person. But that does not mean that we do not carry a forgiving disposition towards that person. A strong desire to be reconciled to that person. A desire to see them restored. That can be difficult. That's where the gospel has to be primary in this whole endeavor. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We must drink deeply of God's forgiveness towards us so that we can have that depth of forgiveness to give to others. Of what?
5 minutes in buyer's door time.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. You know, my wife, This is so funny. Everything I do, I try to go, I'm sorry, brother, give me just a minute. Everything I do, I try to go through my wife, like, not through my wife, but I mean, everything that I teach, I go over with my wife. She's one of my best helpers in this. She's a grammar expert, and like Pastor Jim, and I need a lot of help in that area. But anyway, we were talking the other day, and I was talking about a verse, and I was like, how can I sum this up in one sentence? And she laughs, and she goes, Seth Beiersdorf, sum something up in one sentence. I don't think that's going to happen. And I was like, oh, well, thank you. Thanks for that confidence, brother.
Quick story. If you know Corey Ten Boom, I don't know if you've heard this story about Corey. I don't remember the exact details of it, but she ended up interacting with one of the prison guards. And he got saved, and he ran up to her and said, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And she knew at that moment she had to forgive him. And everything in her being remembered all the hurt, all the wickedness. But what she did by faith, she extended her hand. And as soon as she extended her hand, the Spirit of the living Christ filled her, and she grabbed his hand, and there was true forgiveness given. And that is our desire, because we desire to forgive, but it's impossible to forgive. But in Christ, as we heard from the sermon last week, being grafted into the vine, it's the vine through us, Christ in us, giving us that forgiveness to others. That was a powerful thing. And the deeper the wound, the more grace given to forgive.
God of the impossible is our God. Well, we have just a few minutes. Does anyone else have a question? If not, there's one thing that we could talk about. That's about it. Okay. Oh, did you have something, brother? Oh, okay. All right. Well, this is reaching into session 2, which is now going to be session 3, which is the centrality of forgiveness. We deal with the centrality of forgiveness. What's our reference point? When we're talking about forgiveness, who is our reference point? I mean, it's been repeated over and over and over again last week and this week. Who's our reference point? God. Yes, Christ. What God has done in Jesus Christ. That is our reference. We'll dig more into this next week. But one of the central revelations of the glory of God in the Scriptures is that God is a God who is forgiving. We're going to talk more about this next week, but it is central, it is vital to an understanding of the God of the Scriptures, that He is forgiving. He is a forgiving God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is God forgiving? What makes Him forgive?
He's love.
He's love. Forgiveness is an expression of love, you could say.
He wants a relationship.
He desires, he's relational, and he desires that with us. Therefore, he's forgiving. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Yes. Forgiving iniquity, sin, or transgression and sin.
He's manifesting his glory.
What makes God forgiving? What makes him willing to forgive? He's perfect.
He doesn't want anybody to perish.
Doesn't want anyone to perish? All these are great. These are great answers. These are awesome answers. But here's the depth of the glory of God's forgiveness. Let me see. My notes are in an order, and this is in an order, presupposing that we started with something else. It's like asking, why does God love us? Why does God love us? Many people will say in honesty and in great sincerity, God loves us because of Christ. Is that true? Why does God love us? Because just say it out. We don't have time.
Because we are His creation.
Because we're His creation?
It's His nature.
It's His nature? Who said that?
We're made in His image.
We're made in His image?
God is love.
That God is love.
It's who He is.
It's who He is. God does not have to love us. Did you know that? God's love is rooted in His triune nature. He is eternally love between Himself, the Son, and the Spirit. It's His glory that He confers that love on us who don't deserve it. What makes Him do that? The gospel is the means whereby God can do that, but it's not the cause. The cause is God Himself. He chooses to do it. He chooses to manifest His glory in this way. It's the same with forgiveness. What makes God forgiving towards us? It's not us. And let me say this. The cause of God being forgiving, the root, the source of God being forgiving towards us is not the gospel. The gospel is the means whereby God can be forgiving towards us. The root and the source is God's own nature, God's own person, His own being, His own character. It's His glory that He is forgiving. And this is something that no other God in this world, fabricated by the imagination of man, no other God rivals this. That it is absolutely freely forgiving from Himself, not as a result of something in the creature. This is amazing. I mean, this is a glorious, we have a glorious God. I've greatly rejoiced in this truth. We're going to get into this more next week. But contemplate that. God is forgiving in and of Himself. And He's made that forgiveness possible to be granted to us in His Son. It's an expression of His compassion, forgiveness is. And we're going to talk about it next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the discussion today. Lord, we have plans, but it's Your joy to disrupt them for the good of Your people and the glory of Your name. And I delight in You, God, that You are active and You're working in our midst. Lord, I pray that You would glorify Your name in this next hour, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we'd be filled with praise to You in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would rejoice in a God so forgiving, so freely forgiving, Lord, and that we would draw near to You with confidence. We praise You, Lord. We thank You. Thank You that You are our God and You've made us Your people. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.